Thank you so very much for having us here. We are so humbled and so blessed. This is my first time being a part of, or being in this congregation. Argo came 2 years ago with our friend Ellen and I think our boys.
Yeah.
And I was severely pregnant at that time, so I was unable to make it. But I'm here now, and we are just so blessed. Tony and Gina have been such a huge help to us throughout these couple of years that we've known them, and we're just so honored to be here. So thank you for having us. A little bit about the video. In the very beginning, you guys saw that little girl, Lon, too, who had all those problems, and I know Tony had announced when she had passed away, but October 2nd, she did finally get to go to see Jesus, and she's in his arms now, and we're happy for her. So we just wanted to share that little bit of information to you, but also Argo wants to share about the adoption in Ethiopia and how that's all going right now, so.
It's just emotional. We share this video every church we go, and then we watch home. Always we cry. I don't know why. But I went back to Ethiopia when she passed away, and she's been very big blessing to us. We thought when we brought her, we thought we were going to help her, but she helped us the most. How she helped us was, as you guys see, she's blind. She wasn't able to walk. She wasn't able even to talk. She was 5 years old when she came over, and she doesn't have even all teeth came out. Like, she doesn't have all teeth grown, and she was changed quickly, very quickly. 3 months, she was able to speak different language. In 6 months, speaking 3 language. That's how amazing she was. She has all this sickness. She never complained. That's where I learned a lesson from her. She never complained. She has every right to complain about the life. She has every reason to complain about, you know, about the life. But she always happy and joyful, and she's looking forward. She was studying 2 other languages, French and Hammer language. Anything that goes to her ear would never come out. That's how smart she was. And she is, you know, amazing. And she, her faith, a couple days before she dies, she was in Langen Hospital. And one of the guy you guys saw on the video asked her about her faith. Just a few days before she died, she said, word by word, I know still Jesus loves me. And then 2 or 3 days later, she died. She wasn't able to breathe. She wasn't on oxygen. That's what she said. I know still Jesus loves me. I learned a lesson from her. And I don't want to go detail. So we have 37 children at the orphanage right now because we closed the door. I mean, if we open the door, maybe we can have 37 children in a day because of how the government handling orphanage right now. There is no international adoption. All orphanage being shut down right now. Because most of orphanage, their income based on adoption agency fund. There's no adoption taking place. There's no money coming in because they can't. That's why the orphanage, they can't keep up taking children. I don't want to say this on media, on pulpit. A lot of children now been taken by hyena and dogs and fox because the police, they can't pick up this child, abandoned child. As you guys, you see a couple days, all the police would find him in the street and, you know, in the bush and hospital and all that. So when they picked up, where they can put him? There's no orphanage. There's no the government's facility. Because of that, they don't want to hear. So a lot of children being killed and being eaten by hyenas and all that. So we're hoping and praying to open up another house. That's all we can do. It's not because we can do that, because we know God cares for the children. So we want to be more available and flexible for God to rescue more children. So we're praying to start another home. And then we wanted to push a lot the community and the churches for local adoption and local foster care. It's I think for this season, God is opening the local people's eyes now. It's taking place right now. I mean, it's not, I know American culture is adapting. I love that America. Whether it's Christian, non-Christian, they adapt. That's their culture. That's not Ethiopian culture, unfortunately. So we have to press a lot. We have to teach. We have to make known this is like how God adapted us. We don't belong to, you know, the God's family, so God adapted us. Now we're a family of God. So we have to push that a lot. We have to, you know, approach a church so we can, you know, place the children in the country. Because we can't do an international adoption right now. So we want you guys to pray with us and so more children can be saved. So because we see what God is doing, amazing things, all the workers, what you guys see there, then none of them are able to get to find a job anywhere else. But God placed Ebenezer there so they can have a job and raise their children. If not taking care of those families, those children would be in the streets. So we pray with us and, you know, be available for God to be used. So we are so thankful what God using you guys. Even though physically you're not in Africa, your effort, your vision, your heart is in Africa. So you guys are doing it, not us doing it. We're not working, we're not making money, but the money is coming from here. Prayer is coming from here. So that's the standing, helping us to stand still. And then we're very appreciative. We get the email from you guys, and you know we need your prayer. We need your encouragement to be the bridge and the chain to be used by you guys. And then if you guys have any more questions, so we don't want to take a lot, so we'll be up there and we can answer. I know you guys have a lot of questions, but we are very more than happy to answer any question you guys have.
Clayton, and is Bruce in here? Bruce is teaching. The elders, Pastor Mike, why don't you come up? We're going to pray for them. You were sitting up front. It wouldn't have taken nearly as long if you'd have stayed there. So let's lift them up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up Argo and Rachel right now. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the work that you have called them to do, Lord, and their faithfulness to do that. And Lord, I know that through Gina and Tony that, Lord, you've brought this work before us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge each and every one of us here, Lord, how we're to help, how we're to support, whether it be financially or through prayer. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cover them, cover their hearts and minds right now. And in your Son, Jesus Christ, is there a way looking at these children? We know their hearts long for them and yearn for them, Lord. And but we know that these children are in your hand. And you have told us, Lord, that what pure religion is, and that's to care for the widows and the orphans, Lord, and they're doing that. And we're called to do that here. And so give us wisdom too. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to minister through this couple, Lord, that these children would be raised up and would grow to take the gospel to their tribes, to their people, to their families, Lord, to that community. And Lord, we know that nothing can stand against the truth of your word and the work that you're doing. And so, Lord, we just, we know that you are faithful. We trust for you to provide above and beyond their needs, Lord. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to not only hear from them and support them, but to pray for them and to see what you are going to do today and going forward from today, Lord. You are faithful and amazing. And so we just lift up Argo and Rachel, Lord. Give them strength. Give them comfort and peace. Give them courage, Lord, to continue to trust. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you.
Huh. That poor overflow doesn't get lights. Well, for the sake of time, we're going to let's just turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Next week we'll do our Christmas service, but it's going to start with we're going to have the Colombian team, missions team, come up and share next week. So if you want to hear that, certainly we're going to open it up to that. I'm really struggling with opening my mouth and getting myself in trouble, and I'm not going to do it. I tend to do that sometimes when there's a need and stuff. So we're going to, what's that? Gina said, go ahead. She knows where I'm going. I know that the Lord is going to move upon this body. I mean, what an opportunity to partner, and I know that many have partnered with the orphanage. And just understand why. And I probably didn't understand this completely either. I know that we support a number of the children through the children individually, correct, Tony? And the church sends an amount on a monthly basis, but that is specifically for the kids. It's not separated for the missionaries. And here's the thing, the missionaries that God has raised up, there's needs for them. And so that's what's really brought before us this morning. So as a church, I'm just going to go ahead and get myself in trouble. I'm not going to say how much trouble I'm going to get myself in. But we as a body are now going to also put aside, just so you know, we're just going to leave it to the Lord, for the missionaries, not just the missions and the adoptions and the children that come in. So we're going to commit to that as a body. And Kevin, is Kevin getting pizza? Is that why he hasn't run through the door yet? So I know Clayton and Mike, you know, there's some other guys we're going to do that. And the opportunity will be above and beyond that, what we will do as a church body together corporately through the fellowship itself, individually as the Lord puts it on your heart too, you can do that too, so. And we'll just trust that whatever we come up with is what, you know, God's going to meet the needs and continue to meet those needs. So, all right, let's pray and let's get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we have more. We have more than we have more than we can possibly need, Lord. And I just thank you for perspective this morning as we look at the needs of this of Ebenezer Grace, and we know the needs even of Columbia, Lord, and the opportunity for that team to go down. And we're privileged and blessed to be in America, but sometimes, Lord, we hold on to that blessing instead of releasing it. And so we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit and how to support. But Lord, even this morning as we're here, we want to hear from your Word, Lord. And so we offer this time this morning, and what a blessing to praise you. What a blessing to be in fellowship and in a service where, Lord, your name is high and lifted up, and your word is revered and opened and read and heard. And so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, last week we, in Luke, we took a look at the religious leaders. Certainly the trials of Jesus had started. You know, one thing that's lost in religion and religiosity, Hebrews actually addresses it at length. And what's lost in religion, the sad thing is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Hebrews really teaches about the superiority of Jesus Christ, about anything really that man can come up with, whether it be religion or, you know, any of our observances. But we need to understand that often gets, you know, taken out when we're looking at religion. And so the religious leaders had tried Jesus, and They certainly were trying to come up with their accusations. They used false witnesses. They used every device of man that they possibly could to feel better about themselves. But their fear certainly was to lose their authority and their power to the one that they should have given it to all along, the true authority and power that was with them. So we see that the first three trials, as that process moves from the religious leaders and is now going to go before the civil leaders or the civil court, if you want, as you may. In chapter 23 of Luke, we see then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and we it was from I'm afraid of his name because I don't want to say it incorrectly. Annas to the house of Caiaphas, and then to, before the Sanhedrin. Now they're going to move to the home of, or at least the home of Pontius Pilate, as he would come into Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. It was his custom to kind of watch over. It's not where he lived year-round, but he would come there just to make sure that, you know, everybody behaved and nothing got out of order. And it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Matthew and Mark tell us that Pilate understood exactly what was going on. He wasn't, you know, he was reading the situation. He was reading the attitudes and really what was behind the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, scribes, those who had, and the high priests, those who had brought Jesus before him. And Mark and Matthew both said it was for envy that the Jews delivered Jesus up to sin. And they understood, or Pontius understood, it was for envy. Jesus threatened who they were and what they had and, you know, their position and their place. And the problem for the Jewish leaders was that blasphemy, Jesus claimed to be Messiah, was not a capital offense to the Romans. All they could do in their own trial, their own, you know, that was the worst of the worst as far as the Jewish leadership, the religious leaders were concerned. Blasphemy, he said, basically claimed to be God and the Christ, the Messiah. And they knew that that wasn't going to fly with the Romans when they brought him before Pontius Pilate. But they wanted Jesus dead, so they had to be, they had to bring some other charges against Jesus as they would bring him to Pilate, because they didn't just want him bound and imprisoned, they wanted him dead. And so the three charges they would bring against him was first perverting the nation, turning loyalty away from Rome. And this would make Pilate extremely nervous. Pilate had already made some mistakes in his own governance of Jerusalem and Israel itself. And in Jerusalem, he had made the mistake of going up to the Temple Mount and putting the insignias of the Roman, of really the Caesars, on the Temple Mount, which obviously was not a very good move as far as the Jews were concerned. It was idolatry to them, and it caused a stir. He had dealt with some rebellions within the general population of the Jewish people, and he did cause that an insurrection on the Temple Mount because of that. He also misappropriated temple funds for the building of an aqueduct. Jesus addressed that aqueduct. Remember when it talked about those, there was, I believe it was 18, but there was those that were killed by the pool of Bethesda as the aqueduct had fallen. He used that actually as an example. It was a real event that happened while they were building this aqueduct. But Pontius was using temple funds to build the aqueduct, and it was very unpopular. So he was already, you know, kind of in a precarious position, and to hear that somebody may be stirring the pot would make him extremely nervous. And so the second was that they were saying that he was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And we know that that's not the truth. He told the religious leaders, show me a coin, and then asked them whose image is on it. And when they said it was Caesar's, he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God. He didn't say don't pay the taxes. He said quite the opposite. So that was a false accusation. And thirdly, he says he is Christ, a king, which would have implications against Caesar. There were no other kings. In fact, Caesars were worshipped by that time as a god. But it was a challenge to Roman authority itself. And so they knew that blasphemy wasn't going to get it, so they brought up some real, real good, false accusations that they believed could bring the death sentence, that which they were looking for. But as we are looking at this, John gives us a little bit better idea. Turn to John chapter 18 of what was actually really being addressed and said here in this first trial before Pontius Pilate. Starting at verse 28, we are told that then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, so it was at dawn, when the sun was coming up. They took him to Pontius Pilate, certainly something he wasn't prepared for that morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So they wouldn't enter. They couldn't enter a Gentile home, especially during religious holidays, because if you entered a Gentile home, you're considered unclean until you go through the ritual cleansings. And so they wouldn't enter, and they made Pilate come out. And Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And so there they let the cat out of the bag. It didn't matter what conclusion they came to. The desired result was the death of Jesus Christ. The Romans, when they would go and basically usurp a nation and take governance over it, would take away the individual rights of those countries to bring a death sentence. It was the right of the Roman government and the Romans alone to sentence anybody to death. And so they had no authority to do that. That's why they brought him to Pontius, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. At the time, the favorite vehicle of death amongst the Romans was crucifixion. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me? In other words, do you really want to know? Or are you just asking because that's what they say? But Jesus is addressing him individually and directly. Are you really, is there any sincerity in what you're asking? Because Jesus was going to answer him. And Jesus understood that there was no sincerity, but he let Pontius know that, Pilate know that he understood the situation. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly. It is as you say, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Interesting question, don't you think? What is truth? Still being debated even today. Sadly, it's being debated and even has become a kind of a sidebar in the church today. And he said, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Asked the question, had no desire to hear the answer, but the question was posed, what is truth? Certainly, there's an underpinning of Greek philosophy that had all spread through most of the known world at the time, which had influenced all major cultures at that time, and the Roman culture had picked that up. Today, what we would call this is relativism. Relativism, it means all points of view are equally valid and all truth is relative to the individual. A key product of relativism is compromise. And it's a compromising attitude, a compromising position to be really a relativist. And we know that certainly Pontius Pilate would compromise his position concerning Jesus Christ. But under relativism is cognitive relativism. All truth is relative. No one system of truth. Listen, no one system of truth. I lost my spot. Is more valid than another. And a God of absolute truth cannot exist. Isn't that interesting? The God of the Bible is just another God, but not absolutely God. Moral, ethical relativism, all morals are relative to the social group. We hear so much about our government talking about immorality, and this is not moral, and we hear about ethics and business ethics, and so much of it is based upon relativism. And that's sad. Look, morals, it's really values, and our society tends to trade what is morally absolute for what our values, and our values all differ. You know, we all look at things and value different things personally in our own lives, but they try and make that out to be morals. But all morals are relative to the social group in which they are constructed. And then there's situational relativism. Ethics, that is right and wrong, are dependent upon the situation. The ends justify the means, and so on and so forth. So we have this relativism that in this, what is truth? It's right there in the question that Pontius Pilate is asking. It's still the same question that's being asked today. Relativism is the antithesis of absolutism. Biblical Christianity can only be built on the foundation of truth. And there's a truth that is relative, or that relativism would say is truth, that's really shifting sand. But the foundation of truth that Christianity, our faith, is built upon is absolute truth. Listen, I am God and there is no other is an absolute statement. There's no relativism in that. It does not line up with relativism. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, because that's in the language, in the understanding, that's what Jesus is saying. I am these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me is not followed by a relatively speaking. Jesus is making a statement of fact or truth. What you believe about Jesus is going to be influenced by whether you believe the truths about Jesus and the truths about God that he has given to us in his word. Listen, God's word to you will either be relative or absolute. And the Jesus you believe in will be based upon those things. But you know what? Relativism really existed even from the time of the garden. It wasn't something that man came up with. It's actually something that Satan came up with as he twisted God's words and deceived Eve. Did God really say? I mean, is that really what he meant? Let's think about this for a moment. Is what God said truth? I mean, concerning this tree, did you know that the only reason he really said that was because as soon as you do, you're going to know all the things that he knows and be as powerful as him? And so it really was, one of the original ploys of the enemy of God. Let me tell you what he really meant. And now relativism today in the church, we hear things like all paths lead to God. Love wins. The emergent and new age philosophies that are blowing around are based on relativism. We can just label it Christian and everything will be okay. Anything that questions the absolute authority of God's scripture and what it says about God is really just a product of relativism. And so what is truth? Are there many truths? Or is there only absolute truth? Probably things that we have all struggled with and wrestled with in our own lives. It's not something that God struggled with, and it certainly isn't anything that Jesus himself compromised when he was here on earth. And Pontius Pilate was a relativist. And as he questioned Jesus, who was the absolute truth standing there right in front of them, he was looking for a way out of even addressing it. He says, I find no fault in him. It was not a concession or acknowledgement of who Jesus was. He just didn't want to have to make a decision of who Jesus was. You see, Jesus had said, I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth, right? And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so there is a truth, and there is a truth that is absolute. And Jesus came to bear witness of that. He actually was the way, the truth, and the life. Now that does not sound, does it sound relative to you? I mean, when you read that and understand what Jesus was saying. You either hear his voice and believe he is who scriptures say he is, or you do not. Absolutely. We have to understand that. And I know that's not, someone here might not even, that might not be popular for you to hear this morning, because there's a lot of stuff being written on relativism and questioning the absoluteness of God, the absoluteness of morality, the absoluteness of his authority, who Jesus really was. We have it right here, and yet it's still being questioned and debated and on trial in the church today. A.J. Hoover said this, even when a person asserts that all morality is relative, he thinks I ought to accept the proposition because it is true. Think about that for a second. He thinks I ought to accept the proposition because it is true. R.C. Sproul, I thought I'd get a chuckle out of that. I guess that wasn't funny. R.C. Sproul, if everything is relative to everything else, then there is no ultimate reference point. There is no basis for truth. If everything is relative, then the statement everything is relative is also relative. And that is true. It's confusing. It's a circle. It's thinking in a circle. You know, and so sadly we see, you know, the church even wrestling with some of this today. So Pontius Pilate addresses Jesus, and he addresses him with a very interesting question, what is truth? Jesus, his ministry, the whole time that he was walking around with the disciples and speaking and preaching to the masses, he was speaking truth, and he was speaking God's truth. Verse 3 says, so Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, it is as you say. What you're saying, that is true. And here's Jesus. Remember, he's in the with Annas, Caiaphas. He's with the Sanhedrin. They put a blindfold over him. Some guys stand around and they take a shot at him, and then they take the blindfold off and say, you know, okay, prophet, tell us which one of us didn't punch you. And they keep doing this. So his face is beaten. No doubt there's blood coming down. It's, you know, his face is probably swollen and puffed up. Who knows if they had, you know, done anything with his clothing, but he's bound by these religious leaders, and he's brought before Pilate, and Pilate's kind of, are you the king of the Jews? I mean, he's probably looking at this. He understands that there's, you know, some irony behind what the leaders are trying to tell him. He isn't really believing what he's saying. It's kind of a mocking thing. But he was not buying it. Jesus knew that he wasn't buying what the religious leaders were telling him concerning him. But he cannot extend, you know, he couldn't understand why Jesus had come. Pilate was only interesting, listen, in protecting his own position. He was saving himself. You know, one of the things about relativism and the reason we get caught up in I'm not suggesting that you do, but if one got caught up in relativism, it's a way of self-preservation. And Pontius Pilate was, you know, he was protecting himself. And so he wasn't buying it. He really was just wondering, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? He wanted nothing to do with it. And so the Pilate said to the chief priests and the crown, I find no fault in this man. It does not mean that I believe what Jesus is saying is true or what has been said about him is true. Pilate was not taking a stand for Jesus. He was devising a way to separate himself from the situation. And so it says, but they were the more fierce. They got mad that he wasn't going to make, you know, that he wasn't going to side with them, and saying he stirs up the people, which is another, that he was an insurrectionist is what they were saying, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And I just want somebody else to deal with this is what Pontius Pilate is thinking. And as soon as he knew that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was ruling over Jerusalem at the time that the wise men had come, told him that they had followed a star and that they knew a Savior was born. And so when he had found out that the Messiah was born, he killed all of the male children up to the age of 2. But obviously he did not get Jesus. So Herod Antipas was the son, and it says that he had heard about the fame of Jesus, Matthew tells us. Herod was the one who bound and imprisoned John the Baptist at the request of Herodias, who was his wife at the time, but Herodias was actually his brother Philip's wife, and he took her as his own wife. And it was John the Baptist who addressed them and addressed their marriage. He was not abashed. It wasn't a relative statement that he was trying to make concerning their sin and sin. Sin is not relative. Sin actually exists. I know that, you know, the church is wrestling whether sin is sin anymore. But John the Baptist, he was pretty absolute. He said, it is not lawful for you to have her. And oh boy, Herodias didn't like to hear that. And so what did they do? They had him bound, and then they asked the daughter of Herodias what she would like when they were at the party, and she said the head of John the Baptist. So Herod was not interested in acknowledging his own sin. He was very interested in, though there was something interesting about Jesus that piqued his interest in Jesus, and that was the power. You know, Gail Irwin always talks about the power. And there's a lot of people that are interested in the power, but aren't necessarily interested in Jesus himself. And so, you know, this actually, Herod thought, hey, well, here's a great opportunity. It says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He hoped, listen, Herod was hoping to be entertained. He was hoping to be entertained by Jesus. Maybe he will do a miracle for me. But to Herod, the presence of Jesus was just really for recreation. It was a recreational opportunity, and he was hanging out and thought that he'd bring in Jesus and all of his guests could watch Jesus perform. He was interested in what Jesus could do for him, but not in who Jesus was. And Herod, listen, so we had the religious authorities. They were, you know, they were legalists. They were into religiosity. And we looked at Pontius Pilate, who was really a relativist. He was a compromiser and really didn't want to make any decision. But listen, Herod was a sensationalist. He wanted the signs and wonders. And we see that becoming very, very prevalent today, people that are chasing after signs and wonders. Yet Jesus, listen, had addressed the religious leaders. Remember, they demanded that he do a miracle. And what did he say? Jesus told them, even if I do a miracle, you will not believe. Certainly, they'll believe that the miracle was done. But the importance of what Jesus was saying is, you will not believe. You will not believe me and in me. And sadly, listen, miracles are not, or the faith is not the product of miracles. And faith that's based on that is really kind of, it's a shifting faith. All miracles really produce is the desire, listen, to see more miracles. The children of Israel saw the Red Sea part. They were led by a cloud and a pillar by day and by night. They got water for the whole, all of them. From a rock. Manna was provided for them every day. And what did they do? Were they grateful? Were they thankful? Did they understand how amazing God was and all that? No, what did they complained. Back in Egypt, we had meat and garlic and all the good stuff. And I hope we have potluck. I hope we have garlic and meat and all the good stuff this morning. But manna from heaven would be good. But they complained. It wasn't enough. They wanted more. God had done some of the most amazing miracles that, you know, that we have recorded in history, and yet it was not enough. So faith, listen, and here's the thing. Faith does not come by seeing. The signs and wonders epidemic is not producing faith today in the church or more faith. It's just making recreation of Jesus. Faith, Scripture says, comes by hearing, not seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A church service where Jesus is present to minister to the people is to be a time when the sheep are being fed and tended to, and where followers are being nurtured. What did Jesus say to Peter? If you love me, tend my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And then he said to Peter, and you follow me. It's not a place, the church, congregation, service, what we do here is a place for the sheep to be fed. It's not a place for goats to be entertained. And really, what Herod was a goat that desired to be entertained by Jesus Christ. Where Jesus is the reason we come and we worship and we listen to his word. That's why we come together here. This morning is not for recreation. It's not to entertain you. I hope we haven't entertained anybody this morning. And if you're bummed about that statement, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. Hopefully it tugs at the heart. And the Spirit is moving, you know, some of us this morning. It's called conviction. But this is to be a banquet where your faith is fed and where you grow in your knowledge of the Lord. And as we gather and honor him, listen, the miraculous happens. God still does miracles. There's power in this place. But our faith grows by hearing, not by seeing. And as we follow him, listen, God's a people person. You know that? And he wants to minister to everybody here individually, and he will give, and he will do those things. And he will, you know what? There are many miracles that have been wrought in the lives of in people here, and it's awesome to listen to them. But I don't believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus because of the miracles and the power that he expressed and, you know, and has shown in your life, just like you don't do that probably, you know, for anything that God has done in my life. But he's transforming minds. Bodies are being healed right now, even as we speak, because Jesus cares about you and he cares about me. And the truth is, he's still healing. He's still raising from the dead. Did you know he's raising from the dead? He rose me from the dead. Anybody else he's risen from the dead? Amen. That's a miracle. But my faith is not founded on what Jesus can do for me. My faith is planted upon what he's already done. I hope yours is too. And Christian, religiosity is going to kill Jesus in your life. If you're a legalist, if you're, you know, if you're a religious person, it's going to kill Jesus. If you're a relativist, if you're a compromiser, if you just don't want to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And some people, that's just the dumbest. That's not dumb. That's the smartest thing you can, you can hang your hat on. But if you're a relativist, if you're kind of, you're going to marginalize Jesus in your life. And if you're a sensationalist, it's ultimately going to render him powerless in your life. The flame is going to burn out, because the problem with sensationalism is this: when Jesus does not perform the next miracle for you, you will become focused on that one miracle he did not do, instead of remembering all of the great things and sensational things he has already done. And forget all the wonderful work that he's done for you. Herod did not get the performance that he hoped for, and the result was he wasn't too happy about it. So they started making sport of him. It says, he questioned him with many words. He answered him nothing, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate wanted to get rid of him. Herod didn't get what he wanted, sends him back to Pilate. Here's the funny thing. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that, they had been at enmity with each other. So he questioned him, and he had heard about the great miracles that Jesus had done. Probably heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead, the withered hand that was restored, returned sight to those that were blind from birth. Jesus did crazy things, amazing things. And he was probably wondering, what about my miracle? When he didn't get it, he sent them out. They ended up entertaining themselves, really. And then they sent him back to Pontius Pilate, and they became friends. In the process, neither of them knew what to do about Jesus, but they could both agree that they wanted to satisfy the people, ultimately. They were afraid of the people. James 4:4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And they made themselves an enemy of God because they were more concerned about what the people were going to say than what Jesus had to say. And then Pilate, verse 13, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. This is the sixth trial. The first was Annas, the second Caiaphas, the third before the Sanhedrin. And so he stood before, he was on trial before religion. He was on, those were religious trials. And then it was Pilate, Herod, and back to Pilate again. He even went before and had to endure civil trials. And now, this is the last before him, a civil trial. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast, something that they did every year, and they would certainly accept that. Pilate was hoping that they would accept Jesus because he was actually innocent. What he did is he misread the crowd. They wanted somebody else. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. Two things, remember, they were accusing Jesus of. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He's innocent, but I'll punish him." You know, he sentenced an innocent man. And he said to them the third time, "I have found no reason for death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voice that he be crucified. The voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. He released to them the one they requested, who for insurrection and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Notice that he delivered Jesus to their will. Innocent yet punished. It's an interesting thing. Here's the reality. Pilate would wash his hands of Jesus' blood in water and say, "I stand innocent of Jesus' blood." And that was done in principle. Yet his verdict practically was guilty. Jesus is guilty. When he did not take a stand for Jesus innocent and ended up scourging him. Isaiah 53:46 tells us, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And they had turned everyone, and he released them to their will, you know. And really, all of us have to face this question, ultimately, that Pontius would pose to the people: what shall I do with this man, Jesus? He was not crucified by just the Jews. There is you hear it every once in a while. It's, you know, there's the hatred for the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus. Scripture says he was crucified. Let me read that last part again. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of the Jews who killed him." And it's just, it's poor teaching, and it has caused a hatred for a people, and singled out a people when we were all in the mix. You see, he stood before in religious trials before the religious leaders of the Jewish people, but he also stood in civil trial, and he was found guilty not only by the religious Jewish leaders and the people who had come back for it, but he was found guilty by the Gentile nation as well at Pontius Pilate's house. So he was tried in the court of religious opinion, and their verdict was guilty. Kill him. In the court of government opinion, the verdict was guilty. Kill him. And in the court of civil opinion, it was guilty. Kill him. And in the spirit of religiosity and of relativism and of recreation, they substituted the guilty for the innocent, and they took Barabbas and sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And whether blinded by religiosity or deceived by relativism, maybe sidetracked for recreation, all avoided the main issue that was presented to them in their time, and that was this: who is Jesus Christ? They had missed the opportunity. And whether it was whatever they believed, they didn't understand they needed a Savior. That was Jesus' message. That's why he was there. Self-reliance, self-dependence, whatever it might be. Self-assurance, self-preservation. All of those things can can cause our eyes to be diverted from the truth. Listen, if you're here this morning, many of you understand this, but maybe if there's someone here this morning that doesn't, you need a Savior. You don't need a religion. You don't need your own truth, because if you're honest with yourself, that doesn't work out so well. And I hope you weren't entertained this morning. Because if you weren't entertained and you came to be entertained, that means that there's some room for the Holy Spirit to do the real work. That's not to entertain, but to convict. And if you're relying on religion, if that's what you're looking for, you need to understand religion has failed at every turn. And what I have to offer this morning is very simple. We've sung about it. We've heard the heart of missionaries about raising up those to send out those who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, the only thing that I have to offer this morning is relationship. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not God's, but now you have known God. And that word known, when it's used, is there's an intimacy. It's not just to know who God is. Scripture says even Satan knows who God is, but you can know Him. That's what's being offered. Known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Human philosophy, man's religion. Relatively speaking, there are some here who have not made a decision about Jesus. Maybe they're trying to reason out that great question that Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? Listen, it's a position of self-preservation, and I can tell you this, that Jesus is who He said He is absolutely, and you can trust in Him. When Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and need a Savior. And He is the Savior. You know, it's such a simple message. I probably have made this a lot more complicated. I was talking to a couple of guys that came in the office this morning. How am I going to end this thing? Look, you can't end it in any better way than saying, look, if you're here this morning and you're empty and you're not sure and you've been wrestling with truth and whether truth even exists, let me tell you, if you want to know if truth exists, put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the foundation of faith. All the other stuff, miracles, all that other stuff, you can't put your faith in those things. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for assurance, if you're looking for preservation, if you're looking for, whatever you're looking for, you can find it in Jesus. He said, I came to bear witness of truth, and if you are of the truth this morning, you will hear Him. That's what He said. And if you're hearing Him, listen, answer. And just throw your hope and your faith in Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there is anybody here this morning, I pray by Your Spirit that they hear Your voice. You said, my sheep hear my voice. And if there's anybody here this morning that if you have not placed your faith, your hope, and your trust in Him, if you've been wrestling with, that very thing, can you know truth? And you want to know, raise your hand, I want to pray with you. If you're looking for truth this morning, absolutely, you can find it in the person of Jesus Christ, in a real relationship. Is there anybody here this morning? Religion, legalism. And that's something that crops up even in my own life. I start holding on to processes. And do I sound smarter when I say that? Processes. We think we might have the right way. Look, We can get caught up in all these wrong things. Think we have to do anything to please him. There's nothing we can do to please him. You know, here is my son, God said as Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here is my son in whom I am well pleased. And look, if you're found in Christ, there you go. You can please God in him. Is there anybody? It's late. You know, like I said, God, I get religiosity, I get legal in some things, and God just seems to bring me back to this simplicity of, look, it's about Jesus Christ. And if our hearts and our minds aren't stayed on that, we're in the wrong place. If you're here to be entertained this morning, you're in the wrong place. If you're here to hear from Jesus and find Jesus and throw your cares upon Jesus Christ, then you're in the right place because he's here. And he wants you to hear him. Lord, just be blessed. Heal your people. Lord, I pray that if anybody's been looking for the miracle and that's not your plan for them, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be frustration, but there would be peace and comfort knowing that they're found in you. That's the miracle. But if you want to move and you want to touch your people, if you want to bless them exceedingly abundantly beyond what they can comprehend, then please, Lord, send your spirit and impart gifts of healings. Lord, if people need a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, they've been praying for an answer, then give it to them this morning. Lord, if somebody needs encouragement or exhortation, speak through your servants. If somebody's hurting, I pray those with the gift of mercy would put an arm around them this morning. Lord, we are yours. And so move amongst your people. Lord, as we prepare to eat, we pray that you would bless the food and the nourishment of our bodies, that it would be multiplied beyond what we need. But as we go out, Lord, I just pray that fruit would come off of our lips, that it would be a sweet-smelling savor to you. Lord, we want to praise you because you're worthy of our praise. And just bless your people. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this fellowship and those that got to come and hang out with us this morning, Lord. I pray that they're refreshed. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.